Now look to the person to your right and say, pray for me. I just lied to the person on my left. I do hope, and again, we appreciate everything that was done both for the ministry and for Beth and I this morning. And we do, more than anything, appreciate your pastor and his wife for their friendship and their family that are dear to us. And I hope you do realize how blessed you are to have a family, a team of this caliber here. And I tried, this is 101 on how not to get a good love offering. I put a post this morning I was so proud of that I was excited to be here with the Hollimans. And I said, glad to be with Dr. Rodney Holliman, a.k.a. the smartest man in the denomination. I mean, he's a smart guy. I mean, I think you know that. I mean, he's got more degrees than a thermometer. He's smart. But how many know anything about, there's something called spell check. And my phone, to my horror, after I got the post up, I looked at it and it said, it's great to be with Dr. Rodney Holliman, the largest man in our denomination. And, oh no, it's right. And Facebook, you know, sometimes these days lets you edit something or not, or I would have deleted it. But luckily, the edit was working this morning, so... He is not the largest man, he is the smartest man, and as I was trying. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11, and I think as you talk about outreach and all of the good things and the thousands of dollars you have given to outside causes, I believe that this, just along with the theme today, will be a very appropriate message as we look at not just our ministry, but all the ministry you're doing here in your Jerusalem and Judea. And what I'm curious, what the new sign, the new sign wasn't the giant green sign, was it? Yeah. I was going to say, because if somebody said they didn't see that yeah. I mean, that was good. But yeah, great. I tell you, as the director of church revitalization in our denomination for 5 years, I'm very, very impressed with everything, all of your social media, your multimedia, everything that you do in services, signage, everything's impressive. So, A-plus to y'all. Acts chapter 11, if you got it, say amen. Amen. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Acts. I skipped a few, but I got you headed in the right direction. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass in a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You do understand that in the passage of Scripture that we've read in your presence this morning, that the church is just beginning. The New Testament church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is just beginning at Jerusalem. It's in its infant stages. It's just taking its first baby steps. You do understand that at the church has chosen some deacons. And you do remember that preaching deacon, Stephen, has stood under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he preaches a sermon that brings old-time conviction on the crowd so much that they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen to death. Now the church has its first martyr, and with martyrdom and persecution, the church begins to scatter outside of Jerusalem. As we come to Acts chapter 11, the church has scattered, and we now find Christians in such far-flung places as North Africa. the Mediterranean islands, and all the way north to the Syrian city of Antioch, where we find that some Greek-speaking Jews have heard the story of Jesus Christ and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And revival has broken out in Antioch. You say, how do you know that revival broke out? Well, I've read to you that it says that the hand of the Lord was upon them. It says that a great number believed. It says that they turned unto the Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good revival to me. And apparently in verse 22, good news apparently travels fast because the church at Jerusalem, the early church, has heard the reports of all the good things that are happening in Antioch. And so now the mother church has sent a missionary slash private investigator named Barnabas all the way to Antioch to find out what is going on in Antioch. And in verse 23, Barnabas comes and he experiences something that fires him up, that absolutely energizes and thrills his soul so much that he begins to get fired up. He begins to exhort and encourage these young believers. He then runs and gets help. He goes over to Tarsus, gets Saul, what would be the Apostle Paul, brings him back, and they stay for over a year encouraging and discipling these young converts. And apparently what happened in Antioch was so impressive, even to the bystander, even to those in the community, that those in the community gave those followers of Christ a name that has stuck with us thousands of years later. For the Bible tells us in this passage that we, as followers of Christ, were first called Christians here in Antioch. Now my question, you ought to think when you come to church. My question is, what was it that Barnabas saw when he got to Antioch that got him all fired up and excited? Well, can I tell you, first of all, there's some things that I'm pretty sure he did not see. When Barnabas got to Antioch, he did not see some beautiful stained glass church facility. You do realize the church is in its infant stages, and in the church, the Christian church in the book of Acts, they were meeting from house to house. So he did not show up and see some beautiful church facility. Thank God for beautiful facilities we have. But they didn't have any church buildings at that time. He did not show up and see some great pastor that had some was highly trained and had great elocution and great style and could give you 3 points in a poem and be real pretty. Everybody is rookies at this time. Everybody's just getting started. It wasn't some well-trained speaker as a leader in the church. It wasn't somebody with a whole bunch of credentials. It wasn't even some of the things he got to the church. He did not see these things, many of the things that we think are so important for the church to have today. There was no disco ball. There was no dry ice and smoke and mirrors. There was no evangelist up there in a pair of orange leotards waving a praise banner doing the hoochie coochie. By the way, how many are glad your evangelist today is not in orange leotards? How many would say that? Somebody just got a visual picture that to stay with you at midnight tonight. There was no singles bar. There was no no coffee bar. No singles outreach. None of those things that we would think today are just so crucial to having church. But what was it? Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 tells us that when Barnabas got to Antioch, when he came and had seen. You see that? It says he saw the grace of God. I don't know about you, but that's kind of an amazing statement. Like I said, you ought to think when you come to church. I mean, what a statement. Only time you're going to see that. It says he saw the grace of God. Now look, I've been in church all of my life. I've heard about grace all of my life. Matter of fact, probably if you think about gospel songs, arguably, maybe other than How Great Thou Art, the greatest gospel song ever been written, most famous, what most well known would be a song with the subject of grace, written by that English slave trader, John Newton, when he wrote in the 1600s, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I've heard preachers, again, all of my life, all different things. A lot of times a preacher will use an acronym, take the letters of grace and kind of give a definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. I've heard about grace all my life. I've experienced grace. 1975, six-year-old boy, Friday night, vacation Bible school, Grace Brethren Church in Worcester, Ohio. Grace became real in my life. I've not been everything I should have been, but he's been everything he promised and so much more. And so as a six-year-old boy, grace became real. It became a reality in my life. So I've experienced grace. I've preached about grace over the years. I've got several sermons with that subject many times over the year. Obviously, we've sung about grace. That's not what the Bible says here. The Bible says that Barnabas saw the grace of God. And my question this morning, this is certainly not original with me, but I've got a question for you. I've got a question. I wonder if anybody's seen grace lately. I wonder if anybody has seen grace. Now, what does that mean? Again, you ought to think when you come to church. I'm asking you to help me. And I believe, and again, I'm no scholar, but I would have to believe that what that means is that when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw the grace of God exemplified in the changed lives of believers. And by the way, thousands of years after this was written, that is still the way that people are going to see the grace of God. If they're going to see Jesus, they're going to have to see it in his followers and in their life. I mean, I'm old school that way. Listen, one of my favorite stories of all time is the story of that little girl. She is on her way home from Sunday school. She is in the back seat of the car, and she yells up and says, "Daddy, I've got a question." "Sure, go ahead. What is it?" "How tall is Jesus?" "I don't know. Ask your mother." "Mommy, how tall is Jesus, and how much does he weigh?" "So that's a ridiculous question. I don't know." And they go back and forth, and she just won't let go of it until they finally, in frustration, said, "I don't know, maybe 5'11", maybe 6 foot tall, maybe about 180, 200 pounds. Why do you ask?" Said, "Well, in Sunday school this morning, my Sunday school teacher said that when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, that he came to live on the inside of me. And I'm just driving here thinking, I'm only 4 foot tall and about 80 pounds. If Jesus is 6 foot tall and 200 pounds, he ought to stick out on me somewhere." Listen, if you've never heard me preach before, when I do that, that means I've made a particularly good point that I think you ought to amen. If you do not amen when I do that, I will run down, sit down, and amen myself. If I have to do that 3 or 4 times, look at me, I'm out of shape, I'll get winded, and this thing could take 3 hours. Y'all pick up fast in Knoxville. Good theology. Jesus is going to stick out on us somewhere. If it's going to be seen, that's exactly what I think happened here. That Barnabas, when he got to Antioch, saw the grace of God exemplified in the changed lives of believers. But I wonder. Oh, I wonder, in your path, when you've left someone this past week, did anybody see grace? I wonder, when's the last time somebody walked away from you saying, "Well, I don't know what they have, but they have something different than what I have. My life is better because of the contact that I have just had." I wonder, when's the last time someone has seen grace? The Bible says Barnabas came to Antioch and saw the grace of God. For a few minutes, if you would allow me this morning, I'd just like to give testimony, and then we're done. I'd like to stand next to Barnabas and raise my hand and say, "Barnabas, I'm right there with you. I too have seen the grace of God. I have seen the grace of God even as a small child." Now, I told you a little while ago that I got saved when I was six. Some of you are not going to like this next part. This is a controversial part of the sermon. If you've got heart medicine, you might want to get it out and get it handy right now. At 9 years old, in the third grade, I announced my call to preach. I've had people come up to me after service and say, I don't know if I believe that or not. All due respect, I was there when it happened. Hey, do you know not a lot of people take you seriously when you're 9 years old and you say you're going to be a preacher? See, I had two uncles in our area there in Ohio, very prominent preachers in our area. My great-grandfather was a circuit-riding preacher in the hills of eastern Kentucky and West Virginia. It's sort of like the family business. And so, you know, Susie wants to be a nurse. And Johnny wants to be a fireman. And Jimmy wants to be a preacher. Go play. But there are a couple of people that took me very seriously. When I had started third grade, my sister and I began to attend a small Christian school in our area, Calvary Christian Academy. Very small school, maybe 100 kids, K through 12. And on Mondays in the school, we would have like a convocation. All the kids would get together and we'd, you know, sing a couple songs, give some scripture. And I'll never forget on that Monday, the whole school's assembled. Principal Don Ballard, he walks out. He doesn't say good morning. He doesn't say, you know, let's turn to so-and-so scripture. He said, where's Jimmy McComas? How many know when the principal calls you out by name, usually it's not good? Everybody got quiet. They were so excited. They just knew I was going to get it for something. He walks over to me. He's got something in his hand. It's quiet. You can hear a pin drop. He walks over to me and he said, Jimmy, I heard some news about you. I heard you announced your call to preach. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I want you to know I'm proud of you. And I'm going to be praying for you. And then he handed me a gift from his own personal library. It was a Ryrie adult study commentary on the book of John. Now look, people, third grade. I mean, I wasn't the sharpest knife in the third grade. I was the last one to learn how to write cursive. Kids today don't even know what cursive is. I was the last person in the fifth grade to learn the multiplication tables. Matter of fact, if I had to sing my multiplication tables to learn them, finally. Matter of fact, if you ask me today what 8 times 8, well, I have to go 8 times 8 is 64. 8, is that right? 60, 40, 48, 56, 64, that's right. I mean, I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. I wish I could tell you I got something really deep in my family devotions as a third grader from a Ryrie adult study commentary on the book of John. But what I did get is somebody who I looked up to had just validated a decision in front of all of my peers that I had made for Christ, and I have never forgotten that 40 plus years later. You know what I see when I see Don Ballard in my mind's eye? Oh, I wonder if anybody's seen grace. My pastor, we went to a country church. I mean, I grew up in the country. I'm talking about the country, Wayne County, more cows than people. I'm talking about our zip code with E-I-E-I-O. And we have a small country church, Truth Baptist Church. Pastor Carlos Fern Brown, his middle name was Fern, came from West Virginia. Country people, not any rich people, farmers, and just very rural area. And back in Christian school in my junior year of high school, some missionaries from Paris, France had come to school. And I just kind of felt led I wanted to go work with them in the summer between my senior year of high school. They said, we have a program for kids. You can come with the airfare and everything. It cost you about $1,500 to come for the summer. I mean, this is 1986. And I mean, it might as well have been $15 million. We didn't have any money. My pastor says, get a sermon together. You're preaching Sunday night. Okay? I preach in our little country church, and before I could give an invitation, before I could close in prayer, anything, Pastor Browning is in the pulpit with me. He's got his arm around me. I thought, what is going on here? He looks out at our congregation. He says, that was a good sermon Jimmy just preached, wasn't it? Yeah. Amen. Good as a 16-year-old, you know, just starting to preach. He said, and you want a copy of that sermon, don't you? I mean, we gave away for free, anybody that wanted them, all of our sermons on cassette tape. Young people with cassette tape. It was right after 8 tracks. Just ask somebody later. They'll explain it to you. He said, you want that sermon so bad. He points down to the communion table down in front of the platform. And there was a yellow legal pad down there. He said, we got a sign-up sheet down here. Y'all are going to sign up to order that cassette. and pay $5 for it. And we're going to send this boy to France. And he's closing in prayer. And I'm walking off the stage in utter shock and dismay and tears. Pastor Brown, in all due respect, you've lost your ever-loving mind. Isn't that what everybody wants to do, to pay $5 for something that's normally free of a kid preacher just learning to preach? I thought to myself, there is nobody going to go for that. And you know, you have snapshots from your childhood. One of the most distinct snapshots I had is when I opened my eyes and they were lined down that aisle. The first person in the line, the first person to sign up was Eunice Shook. She was the poorest woman in our church. And they didn't pay just $5. Some of them, I've got the sheet somewhere boxed up. Some of them paid $25. Some of them paid $50. Some of them paid $100. That's like an expensive cassette tape. Let me tell you something. Do you know what I see in my mind when I vividly remember those people lined up? Oh, I wonder, has anybody seen grace? I have seen grace in my children. And some of you might find this strange, but I pastored the same church, pastored one place, 21 years, and I tried very hard to keep church at church and keep it out of home. But sometimes, and we didn't have very many problems in 21 years, but when we did have a church problem, they were major. And we were having one of those problems apparently because boys were little and I was laying on the couch Sunday night, and I'm a million miles away. And all of a sudden, I sense a presence down by the couch with me. And I look down, it's our two boys. They were knelt by the couch. And I looked over, I said, "What is it?" And one of them said, "Dad, we want you to know, we think you're the greatest preacher we have ever heard." And they had a piece of paper. And they had listed some of the sermon titles of my sermons. They would read them all. And you say, that's silly. I'm telling you, at that moment, it wouldn't have done me any better if God would have sent an angel from heaven and anointed my head with hot coals. Oh, I wonder if anybody's seen grace. I have seen grace in the changed lives of believers. In our church there that I pastored, we had a family that were the Kick family. There was a family, they had a house full of boys, the little Kicklets. And the middle boy, Matthew, he came to my office one Sunday night. He was interested about salvation, wanted to be saved. And led him to the Lord, talked about baptism, and then their family and our family went down to Fazoli's, fast food Italian place, to eat after church on Sunday night. I'm standing back. I'm watching the Kicks order. I watch as Matt Kick orders his. He just got saved tonight. He orders his food. He got a child, kids meal, and they had a little toy that they put on. He moved down. His little younger brother, Ben, orders his food. I watch as they place the food on his tray. I watch as the waitress said, "Son, I'm so sorry. Our delivery truck doesn't come till tomorrow. We're completely out of toys." That was the last one your brother got. I then watched as Matt Kick took his toy off of his plate, put it over on his brother's tray. I watched as the waitress said, "Son, oh, what a nice thing for you to do for your brother." I watched Matt Kick rear back loud enough for the whole restaurant to hear, "Do you know why I did that, ma'am?" She said, "No, I don't, son. Why'd you do that?" He said, "Because I got saved tonight." Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I wonder, has anybody seen grace? I've seen grace in the greatest moments of tragedy in my life. Many of you know that 5.5 years ago, our family suffered the greatest tragedy a family could suffer. We lost our oldest son, and I'll never forget, I was in California that night, flew home through the night that night, and I'll never forget flying into Nashville Airport, 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I'll never forget walking down the concourse and seeing our pastor, Corey Minter, standing there at 6 o'clock. I mean, from where he lives, he'd have had to get up at 4 o'clock to be there. And of course, he's got to go teach Sunday school, and he's got to go preach. And you say, what did he say? I don't remember anything he said. And by the way, you're going through a tragedy. You're not going to remember anything anybody has said, but it's somebody's presence. Oh, I wonder if anybody has seen grace. When we moved from Nashville and moved to where we live now, where we go to church now, our pastor, knowing what our family had gone through, connected us with a family in our church now there at Valley Forge in Elizabeth, and David and Jennifer Martin. We visited on a Saturday night in their home, and Dave and Jennifer had a perfectly healthy 15-year-old boy, Adam, who went to school completely healthy, left football practice that day with a headache, and within 48 hours he was dead with spinal meningitis. And obviously that shared tragedy, we cried and prayed together. But I'll never forget that next morning in church, after knowing what they had been through, my heroes had changed. And I remember Jennifer Martin sits in the second row of our big praise choir in our church. I'll never forget that next morning, watching her with tears streaming down her face, singing, "You give and take away, you give and take away, still my heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, I wonder if anybody's seen grace. Her husband, David, was one of the sound men in our church. And do you remember during COVID when everybody became a TV evangelist and we all had to preach to an empty building up into a only somebody trying to do that knows how hard it is. You're trying to create the excitement while you're preaching and there ain't nobody in the building. And so we had just started our services at home, and so there's hundreds of folks watching by home, and I'm in our pastor had asked me to sing and preach that morning. You know, 800-seat sanctuary, four people in the building. I mean, let me use a Yankee term on you. I got discombobulated. I mean, I was nervous. I was singing the song I just sang to you a little while ago. I've sung that thing 1,000 times. I know it frontwards and backwards. And I'm getting down to the floor. I'm actually forgetting the words to that thing. I mean, I was just nervous. There's something about being in that empty building. And I got to the chorus, and I'm singing that chorus. He's good when I'm happy, and he's good when I'm sad, and he's good when I'm somewhere in between, and he's good when the billows have over me rolled, and he's good when I've won victory. And so I declare to the forces of Satan that no matter what my circumstance be, with all of my praise, I'll say of my Savior, he's still been a good God to me. And I look back to the sound booth all the way on the back of the auditorium, and there is David Martin in an empty building, standing, tears streaming down his cheeks, both hands lifted, praising the Lord. Oh, I wonder if anybody's seen grace. Barnabas, I'm right there with you. That's the question today. The question is, in this message, has anybody seen grace? But here is the challenge that I leave with you. Because, listen, we can talk about the pandemic, and the pandemic, yes, has left, you know, a lot of people aren't coming back to church. And, you know, here's what I think. I think the pandemic has got the blame for a lot of things that the pandemic really didn't have anything to do with. I think sometimes the pandemic just exposed a lot of people just don't have a real burning desire to be in church. Because last time I noticed, Walmart's back and filled up pretty good. But in any event, we could sit around and we could feel sorry and all the things that are going wrong in our country and in our fiscally, politically, financially, and now we got monkey pox and chicken pox and every other pox. Who knows what's coming down? You just look at the news, you're afraid to see what's going to happen next. And we could sit around with a hound dog singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. But the need has never been greater in our country for this world to see grace. And most of the time, they're not going to come with you to come to church if they're going to see it. We're going to have to get up from these four walls and go out and be Jesus to this world. Barnabas saw the grace of God. It wasn't anybody singing about grace. It wasn't anybody delivering a Sunday school lesson about it. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. So let me tell you this story and we're done. So I was working on this sermon just a couple years ago. And I was getting ready to preach it. Our pastor had invited me. It was during COVID, TV evangelist time. I'm going to preach it to an empty building. So I was working, putting the finishing touches on this sermon I just preached to you. And on Thursday of that week, oh, by the way, let me do this first. With apologies to John Newton, I rewrote his song. If you got your phone, you can take a screenshot of this. You remember this sermon later by it. Here's the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sight that shows God's love divine. The lost can only see God's love so pure and free when it's shown from hearts like yours and mine. All right. Sorry, old John, I rewrote your song. Has anybody seen grace? So, getting ready to preach this, first time in our church, TV evangelist, pandemic. And on Thursdays when I'm home, and in the office on Thursday, there in Camp Creek, just outside of Greenville, we have dinner and devotions. I meet with our boys that are there on campus. We only have boys in Camp Creek. We have boys and girls and all the others. We're just built. The way we're laid out is just easier. We've got a camp we're considering just offside campus bringing girls. But right now we only have boys. We have an A&D, an alcohol and drug program, and we have general population. So I rotate seeing those two groups of boys on Thursdays at 4 o'clock, dinner and devotions. We go out, get some kind of fast food or some kind of food, and then I tell the story about our ministry that I shared with you this morning, tell our family story, take prayer requests, and we do devotions and pray. So I've done, you know, we have a lot of turnover. We had some new boys there that day. I've just told them about all the family ministries, just like I told you, you know, 200 and some employees across 3 states, all the stuff we do. And one of the new boys, he's back here, got his arms crossed. He's just looking at me all through that. And I get done. I said, are there any questions? He said, yeah, I got a question. He said, all that stuff you mentioned, all them nursing, assisted livings and all those children's homes, who's the boss over all that? I said, it's me. He said, no, no, no. I know you run this place, but who runs all that? I said, it's me. He said, you mean you're the man? I said, I know. I'm as surprised as anybody, but they gave me the keys. I mean, we have a board of directors, which I'm answerable to, but I'm the man, yes. He said, well, if you're the man, he said, I got some things to say to you. I got some suggestions. I said, well, lay it on me. I'm ready. He said, well, we need some things around here. I said, well, what do you need? He said, well, for starters, we need some better deodorant. He said, that's right. He said, when we check in, when we get here, that deodorant they give us up at that office, it's old. It's that Roland stuff, and it crumbles. It's cheap. It's old. It's probably been in that box for 50 years. We need some better deodorant. Better deodorant. Check. Somebody else spoke up about some certain brand of body wash. Check. Somebody else talked about the basketball, didn't have any air in them. Check. And so I'm getting overwhelmed because, and by the way, if you ask, why are you paying attention to these things? Because listen, our children, I tell our employees all the time, they are not an annoyance. They are the reason we exist. And they have been lied to and put down and abused by the people who are supposed to take care of them. Sometimes they just need somebody who will listen to them and respect them. And I tell our employees also, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. And our kids are not in prison, but they are with us against their will. And if I can make their stay a little bit better, I'm going to respect them and I'm going to do it. And so Josh was sitting over here next to me, and Josh, I always knew, had pencil and paper, and I said, Josh, get your paper out and start writing. So he, you know, they're going on. They're getting crazy, you know, longer phone calls to home. I mean, stuff that's beyond my pay grade. But anyway, I was listening to all of it. Josh wrote them all down. Got that list, put it in my Bible. So it's Saturday night. I'm getting ready to preach this message Sunday morning in our church. And I'd forgotten about that list. It was in this Bible. So I pulled out this sermon notes, and that note, that list was in there. I began to read it, and I'm going down through there, you know, more air in the basketballs, a basketball pump, this, that, and the other. But on the end, I noticed a big, very strong, dark line at the bottom, and Josh at the bottom of the page had written a personal note to me. It touched me so much that I ended up putting it into this sermon, and I took a picture of it with my phone. I tried to take it to Beth to read it to her, and I was so choked up I couldn't read it. I don't know if you can read that, but it says, "These are just some things." Where'd it go? There, oh yeah. I forgot that was in there. Man, you guys are on top. You got a crack team of audiovisual back there. They are on top of it. "These are just some things we want. We know we probably can't get all of what is asked, although we do appreciate what we are given and what we receive." And you know what? That is so true. You know, our kids are rough, but they are usually generally very polite and very grateful. There's not a time that Mary, my assistant, when she leaves after bringing the food on Thursday, that they don't thank her. There are a lot of times I'll tell our family story, and our boys will come up with tears in their eyes and shake my hand and tell me that they're sorry for our loss. They are very respectful. And man, I tell you, I saw that, and that tore me up. And so I put this into this sermon about grace. And I'm getting up. There ain't nobody in the building again. Hundreds of our people are watching at home. And I said, listen, sometimes grace is not a sermon. Sometimes it takes action. Sometimes it may be better deodorant. So you ask me, what am I doing tomorrow morning? No, I'm not going to 90 Stanley Lane to Family Ministries. I'm stopping at Walmart. I said, if anybody out there got any moldy gift cards, these boys may bankrupt me, but I'm going to buy a cart full of deodorant and body wash and everything else on that list, because sometimes some people just need to see the grace of God. By the way, how many know there's still a lot of good-hearted people in this world? I mean, they're sitting in this room. That's why you just wrote us that check for $1,000. There's some good people. That story I told, man, it struck a nerve with our people. I didn't realize what was going on because there wasn't anybody sitting in front of me. But I got done with that sermon. I walk out of the pulpit. There's four people in the building. One of them's our assistant pastor, Mark Potter. He walking up the aisle, tears streaming down his face. He's got his wallet out with an old moldy $50 bill, probably been in there for 10 years. He said, "Get those boys some deodorant." Ah. I got to the door about 20 minutes later after we got done talking. The sheriff's department runs security at our church with a sheriff's car out front. He's got two envelopes in his hand. He said, "Somebody's already been here, dropped these off, Walmart gift cards." I said, "Who was it?" He said, "Whoever it was just said, tell the preacher grace stopped by." Yeah. I walk to my car. I'm trying to get in the car to leave. A car barrels in the parking lot. There is a woman, I found out later, she doesn't even go to our church. She is a retired school teacher there in Elizabethan. She had been watching the live stream. Mascara going everywhere down her face. She is bawling and squalling. She is throwing out the window at me $5 bills that were wrapped in rubber bands in hair curlers she'd probably had since 1972, and she said, "Get those boys whatever they need." Ah! I'm on my way home in the car. My phone rings. "Hello?" It's one of our deacons in our church. I can't understand what he's saying. He's, he said, "When I need anything, bless God, I just go down to Walmart and buy it, and those boys deserve everything they want. We're going to have a deacon's meeting tonight. There'll be a check tomorrow at the church." So the next Thursday, 4 o'clock, all those same boys file into the office. The sermon wasn't in my Bible. The sermon was lining the ledge there, where everything they had asked for and a whole lot more was piled. Boys, do you realize that some people that you'll never meet in your life love you and love Jesus enough that they gave so that you could have this? I was sitting in my office the next week, and one of our ladies from up front, she comes back to my office and said, "Your Amazon order's here." I said, "No, it's not." She said, "Yeah, it is." I said, "No, it's not, because I've never ordered anything off of Amazon. As far as I know, Amazon is a rainforest in South America. That's all I know. I didn't order anything from Amazon." I said, "Well, it's here. I'm bringing it back." I said, "You can bring it back, but I'm going to send it back because I didn't order anything. It's got your name on it." So before me and this lady are going to have fisticuffs, My assistant brings it in. She takes the knife. She opens it up. It's a six-pack of deodorant. Six-pack of body wash. And a note from a young man from Richmond, Ohio, from our area, named Nate Pomeroy. Nate Pomeroy had grown up in our area. You ever met somebody you thought was a hopeless case? Nate was a hopeless case. Addicted to drugs and alcohol. He lived a hard life. I have stood and watched him get arrested. But Nate got it right. He got it right with the Lord. He got clean. He's been clean for many years now. He had been watching the live stream that morning. He said, "Preacher, you give this to the boys with my respects." He said, "I know I have been there. And I know what it feels like just to be to have a good bath and to shower and to be clean, how it makes you feel like a person again." By the way, I get that Amazon order every month now. It comes to my desk. Oh, I wonder if anybody's seen grace lately. When I first got to Greenville, this job 4 years ago, I had this great idea, Rodney. I was going to really hit the ground running. I was going to really see what our ministry was all about. I said, "I'm going to take all of our kids on Friday night out with the CEO. We're going to go bowling and then to wherever they want to eat in Greenville." Now, I really had not logistically thought that whole thing out in my mind before I did it. We got a couple employees. We got the vans loaded up and go to the Greenville Bowling Alley, which is like set in 1950. They don't have computer bowling. You know, it's all by hand. And so I'm trying to keep score of several games, and all these kids are going everywhere, and I'm trying to keep track of it, because how many know it would not be good on my resume if the headline of Saturday's Greenville Times say, "CEO loses all the kids at the children's home." So I'm scared to death they're all going to run on me. I mean, I was a nervous wreck all night. We get done, anywhere you want to eat. Well, teenage boys, I thought I know teenage boys good. I thought we were going to McDonald's. No. Where do you think they want to go unanimously? Taco Bell. We get to Taco Bell. I get them all up to the counter. Tell the lady, one bill, I'm paying for it. I'm talking to one of our employees, and all of a sudden these boys that have been rowdy all night, they get quiet. And they're not even, I look back, they're not even ordering. They're not looking at the order board. They're all looking at me. I said, "Have you ordered yet?" "No." "None of you?" "No." I said, "Well, what is it?" And they look to one boy that they've elected their spokesman. He said, "Preacher, we're just wondering, what is our limit?" What is your limit? What does that mean? How much can we spend? And man, I thought about all the times I've been to fast food or all kinds of restaurants with my kids, with youth groups, and I have never had a teenager ever ask me, "What is my limit?" And man, that tore me up. So with a tear in my eye and a lump in my throat, I gathered them all up. I said, look here, everybody, look, listen real good. He said, "Tonight you are eating with the boss. And when you're eating with the boss, there is no limit. Get whatever you want." Can I tell you, that was one of the worst financial decisions I have ever made in my life. Because I may know teenagers can put it away. Hey, aren't you glad that at the Father's table there is no limit to His mercy, to His love, to His forgiveness, to His compassion, and to His grace? The challenge today for you and I, if this world's going to see the grace of God, they're going to have to see it in you and me. And on behalf of our ministry, I want to stop by and thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus by what you do faithfully for our ministry to help us help the people that we minister to. And last year, a record year in our ministry, that since we've been keeping count, 154 souls saved, lives changed. But in your life, you're going to come across somebody this week, you may not even know or realize it, that needs to see Jesus. And you're going to be the only Bible they're ever going to read. You're going to be the only Jesus they'll ever talk to. I pray that we'd be at the top of our game. May we be challenged today to show grace to someone this week. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that are gathered in this service. Lord, I thank you so much.